morning and welcome to the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rather. Thank you so much for joining us here today. It's a beautiful day here in St. Louis where our radio studios are located, and we are enjoying what is the fall season now. Just received an email. We've received a couple, actually, one from England, another one from Sweden, so maybe it's not so nice where you are today. I guess it's probably like snowing in Stockholm or something like that, isn't it? There's no way to really know, but it's beautiful here, and we're enjoying God's gift of good weather here as we begin our Bible study here on this Friday. Since it's Friday, it means we are asking the pastor, and we'll give you telephone numbers here, open up the phone lines for you. You know, this is your opportunity. This is a pretty rare thing when you think about it, because you know that there are questions and issues that you have on your mind, and maybe you'd like to ask your own pastor, but you don't want to bother him, or you feel like maybe it's a little too insignificant to take up his time. Maybe it's kind of embarrassing. Maybe you'd like to call us and just say, I'd like to be anonymous and get an answer to your question. This is an easy way to do it. And that's why we ask the pastor on Friday. So we'll give you phone numbers in just a moment. Let's say good morning and welcome to Pastor Tom Baker. He is Director of Development for the Concordia Mission Society. Good morning, sir.
Good morning.
Been anywhere in travels lately?
Yes. I was in Crystal City last week, a week before up in Farmington. Looks like.
What do you do when you go to Crystal City and Farmington?
Well, Crystal City, I preached twice and then did a Concordia Mission Society seminar. And after it's finished, people say, what's the numbers of your station again?
Yeah.
They begin listening. So we hopefully get more listeners from each of my visits. And Crystal City, though, is close enough that a number of them were listening to the Bible study issues, etc. And some even had listened to me. So,
yeah.
But I'm probably going up to the Northwest in a little while, and those folks only can get us on the internet, but they do that.
Well, here are the telephone numbers, 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Open phones, pretty much whatever it is that you'd like to talk about, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Let's begin in prayer, Pastor.
We pray. Enlighten our minds, we pray, O God, by the Spirit who proceeds from you, that as your Son has promised, we may be led into all truth through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
Amen. So I noticed that you got, looks like an official book there. I can tell it's official because it's got those built-in ribbons in it.
Oh.
So that you can, you know, like
altar book.
It's like Bibles are supposed to have that. That's not a Bible, is it?
No, it's not. It helps a pastor with bigger print to read all the psalms and introits and things like that.
So what's the matter? You're not smart enough, don't have enough experience to come up with your own prayer? You got to go to a book somewhere to get that?
Well, I didn't want to take the whole 50 minutes in prayer. So I thought, that's why I read my sermons.
All right, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Come on in. Let's hear from you. We're going to Bethaldo, first of all. Take our first call. Hi, Debbie. You're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Good morning. Thank you. I had one lady called me, and she said that her and another lady went to this house of a friend, and that she is living, their friend is living with a gentleman, and that they had, you know, she said this, the lady that was with her told her that this was a bad thing to do, pointed this sin out to her, that, you know, this is not right because she has children, or it's just not right before God's eyes. So the friend called me up. She said, I can't believe she did this. She wanted me to go along, and I turned in my Bible, and I said, well, it says right here that we're to, you know, point out sins to our brothers, and if not, we're held accountable for that. Where's that at? I can't find that. Did I read that wrong?
Well, there is a passage in the Old Testament, in fact, it was just read not recently from Isaiah, that if you do not tell someone their sin and they die in sin, then you are also held accountable. But if you tell them and they still don't listen to you, then the blood is on them, but the blood is not on you.
Right.
So that passage is there.
Okay, in Isaiah.
I believe it's Isaiah. Off the top of my head, I can't recall.
Didn't we have a scripture just not too many Sundays ago in church.
Right.
About the watchman and Elijah. Now, we'll look for that.
Okay. Yeah.
Thank you.
We'll look for that. Somebody will call us up.
Okay, thanks.
What I would say about it, too, though, is that it's one thing to follow that. It's quite another thing as to how you put it into practice. So that when you go to work, for instance, and half the employees may be living with someone else, I don't know if it'd be appropriate to go to each desk and tell them that what they're doing is inappropriate.
Why not?
Simply because there is a sense in which you would do it with wisdom. Jesus, when he worked with a woman at the Samaritan well, remember, he didn't tell her that she was living in sin until the conversation had progressed quite a ways. I love that example because she keeps trying to get Jesus going in a different direction, and he keeps coming back to the point he wants to make until finally she is really wondering what's going on. And at that point, then he announces that what she's doing is inappropriate, and the man that she's living with right now is an Eber husband, and she regards him as a prophet. So there's a sense in which you can have a fire and brimstone sermon where you just hit them with such law that their defense mechanisms come up and they're not going to be able to even talk with you. In a situation like that, I'm not sure I would have said it. She didn't really give the circumstances, but I would have probably mentioned it privately to the person who was doing that, and certainly not in front of her children if there were children there or this sort of thing. We just didn't get enough details.
Wow, you're really a sensitive guy.
No. Talk to people who know me. I'm not sensitive. It's just that you need to be wise as serpents in dealing with individuals so they don't unnecessarily have to put up a defense mechanism. In fact, the Bible even says that. Remember in Matthew, it says you don't go in front of a big group and announce their sin. You go to them privately, one-on-one.
Isn't that what she did?
Well, you don't know.
I don't know about Debbie's situation, so yeah. Let's not try to focus in too much on that because we don't have circumstances.
Right.
But let's just fill in the gaps for the sake of argument. You're living in a neighborhood. You got a neighbor lives three doors down. She's kind of a friend of yours. She has children, and she has brought a man into her home, and
right.
He is living there, and he is living with her and living with the children. And the one thing we know here, the Bible condemns this kind of behavior, so I don't know. She may be on her way to hell based on her behavior. So I'm going to trot three doors down, and I'm going to knock on the door and go in the house, and I'm going to save her, Pastor. I'm going to go in and tell her she's sinning. She's got to stop this behavior.
I guess you don't listen much to Law and Gospel then at night. Obviously, that would be the law. And when you talk the law, it's very difficult to have anybody do anything except change their outward behavior out of fear of punishment or hope of reward. The law never can change any behavior, and so if by thinking that just telling them they're wrong, it's inappropriate, it needs to be in a context where the law is appropriately said. It's very hard to talk the law.
Is it wrong as a Christian to go to somebody else and give them the law, God's law, for the purpose of just getting them to change their behavior? Is that wrong?
Not in some circumstances, because God's law also operates in the temporal realm. If I was a judge or a policeman, in that realm, I would go and tell them the law and tell them what their punishment is just to change behavior.
Well,
not in the spiritual realm.
In the civil realm,
yes.
It's not illegal to live with somebody outside of marriage.
Well, it depends. In Ladue, it was. They won't give you a housing permit.
I think this was Bethalto she was talking
about. Oh, okay. Well, I don't know what the different...
there's a lot of people living together.
And I know.
There's no policeman anywhere coming to the door, you know, showing a badge and saying, okay, you're under arrest.
Yeah, that's becoming more common, and it's becoming legal, yes.
So it's not a civil... I'm not asking it in the context of a civil...
Yes.
I'm asking it in the context... If I go to my brother and use the law to condemn what they're doing without having the ultimate goal of getting to the gospel. Well, you know, it could be that they would, what if they kicked him out? What if she kicked him out?
Right, exactly.
There? But Jesus isn't anywhere to be found in that equation. She kicked him out. So is that good? It just seems to me that that's not necessarily the outcome you're looking for. If
Well, the ultimate goal is always to get to the gospel, but you have no control over that. If they don't respond appropriately to the law, and very few people do initially, then you cannot give them the gospel, because the gospel is forgiving them what they're doing, and someone who is not repentant, it is inappropriate to give them the gospel. As Jesus says, you don't throw pearls to the swine. So my final outcome would be to get them the gospel, not only to help them understand a relationship with God, but change their behavior. But initially, you are correct. The law is all that would be about you would be doing. And if at that point they reject you or slam the door in your face, you've accomplished your purpose. Jesus did that in Nazareth. They were ready to throw him off a cliff, and the Father still said he was successful.
I guess the point I'm making is, I think your approach and your attitude is probably shaped by your goal. If your goal is just to change somebody's behavior and make their behavior match the standards that you've got from the Bible, that's one thing. If your goal is to bring repentance that would make somebody tender and sensitive to the good news, then I think your approach would be entirely different, shaped by those two different goals.
Well, I think Jesus' goal was the same with everyone, but remember how he dealt with the Pharisees, who really didn't, when they started accusing him of being born out of wedlock and his father wasn't Abraham, he said to them, well, your father is a devil. His goal was still to get them to the gospel, and believe it or not, that process did work with some. We know that Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus came to faith finally, but how you deal with a particular person really depends on your relationship to them and also how they begin to respond to what you're saying.
Of course, Jesus could read hearts, and we can't.
I'm not sure he always... I don't think in the context there, it wasn't necessary for him to read hearts there because of their attitude towards him, that he had, that they had come... I know,
but
some,
he could.
There were times he did.
And you and I can't.
There were times he did, but it's not necessary. If somebody asks me a question, a lot of times I can tell whether they're trying to ask me a question because they're sincere or whether they're trying to trick me,
yeah,
you know, out of Christianity. And so I can respond appropriately in each case. I think the point you're making, you just can't have a set thing saying you just go knock on the door and say, thou shalt not commit adultery or fornication. That's not sufficient. You need to get them into a conversation somehow, as Jesus did with the woman at the Samaritan well, and as he did with the Pharisees. He would always kind of respond to what they were trying to do, but then on their questions, he would put them into such a bind that they were speechless. So there's different ways to give the law.
Here's a caller from Arnold. Jane, you're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Good morning. I have a question, Pastor Tom. The other night on your program, you were talking about Rick Warren being on, was it Scarborough Country or something like that?
Yes.
Okay, I would like for you to say what he said, but then I have another question, and I'll hang up and listen to all this. How do you get, is there any way to get that transcript?
I believe that's MSNBC, and I think you just go to the internet and see if it's possible. I actually had a transcript from one of our email writers.
Okay.
That's where I had gotten that.
And is your new book done? And how do we get it?
Well, it's done, but it's in the process of being edited, and it should be. I'll probably be. In fact, we're putting out a newsletter at the end of next week for orders.
I just didn't want to miss it. Okay, I'm going to hang up. I want to hear that because I want to make sure I heard all that icky stuff right. Bye.
Okay, I don't have the transcript in front of me, but as I remember, he was asked the question by Scarborough. He said, Scarborough asked him, how do you explain to people how God could even forgive murderers? And Pastor Rick Warren responded by saying, well, the way I understand it is that all of us are good to some degree. Mother Teresa is 95% good because, as you know, she's a saint. Scarborough, you may be 75. I think I'm 25. There are people better than I am. And then Saddam Hussein is 2 and Hitler is a 0. And what happens is that Jesus comes and he makes up the difference, and that's what we call grace.
Wow.
So that's exactly, in fact, I'm surprised I remembered it that well, but I read it a number of times and then spoke about it.
That's a pretty impressive system.
That really is. Well, what I first said is Rick Warren wrote the book on following your purpose, and he can only get to a 35. So me, who reads a book, how can I get better than him?
Oh, he was just trying to make a point there and be humble.
Well, that was the other point I made. That's a little false humility. And the other thing, I couldn't figure out how Saddam Hussein's at a 2.
Yeah, how did he get 2?
Yeah, I couldn't even believe that. And then I made the comment of Mother Teresa that...
But, I mean, let's not focus in on the numbers.
Yes.
The point is that some people are better than other people. Some people, I guess, are more meritorious than other people. And Mother Teresa, she's way up there, and Saddam Hussein is way down there. Now, is that biblically correct?
No. It says in Romans chapter 3, as it is written, there is none who seeks after God. They have all gone out of the way. There is none who does good, no, not one. So we
except
are born.
Mother Teresa. Doesn't it say except
Mother Teresa? No, Mother Teresa doesn't, unless you're talking about my mother, who, of course, may be listening. She's around in 90.
Yeah.
I want to stay in the will. But anyway, no, we're all at a 0, which is interesting. And
that doesn't make any sense. That doesn't make any sense. Can't you tell? Can't you look at Mother Teresa, Pastor? And can't you, put her up there, right next to Saddam Hussein? Can't you tell the difference?
Well, I would almost put her up right by Dalai Lama. He's a very ethical individual. Does a lot of good. But because of his rejection of Jesus as Savior, he's not even going to heaven. So the point we're making here is there's a difference between good works, which even an atheist can do, which is simply obedience outwardly to the law. But God doesn't look at that for salvation's purposes. He looks at your motivation. And according to the Bible, every work done by someone apart from Christ is always done out of self-interest. And even we Christians, because of our old Adam, have mixed motivation. So on Judgment Day, according to Matthew 25, the righteous will be astonished that God recognizes them, this fruit of the Holy Spirit. They say, when do we do these things? And it is such a spontaneous, natural thing that last night I made the point that I don't think at the end of the day you could sit down and write down your fruit of the Holy Spirit that you've done, because we can't discern a fruit of the Holy Spirit from a good work.
But after you're saved, and I can see where everybody is, okay, everybody's a 0. We're studying Romans right now in the Bible study. All have sinned, all have fallen short of the glory of God. We got that point. Everybody starts at 0. But after you're saved, I mean, your mother is a Christian. She's, what'd you say, a 99, and you're less than that somehow. After that, then we begin to get ranked, don't we?
No, because God doesn't give us the ability of doing a sinless good work. That's not part of our salvation.
God does not give us the ability to do a sinless good work.
Every work we do is partially sin, because the old Adam is always involved in our motivation. Like this morning, I had forgotten, Pastor Walter's supposed to be on here. So I woke up at 9:46 and realized. So I am very good, because I got in my car, and fortunately God set the lights up, and I came and I didn't have to go over the speed limit. I was very surprised how the lights were I guess they're synchronized early in the morning, different in the afternoon. And so I came here with a dual motivation.
Maybe it was a miracle.
Well, I don't know what it was, but my old Adam didn't want to be late because I'd have a bad reputation of being late, see. Whereas my new man wanted to get here because I know you always lead into good conversations and people are comforted. So I had a dual motivation even in coming here this morning. The one was totally a self-interest thing. Oh, I don't want to be late. And I forgot about it and this sort of thing. I don't even know how I remembered.
Well, it could probably be argued that among those who are influencing Christianity in the United States, maybe even around the world to a certain extent, but in the United States, there aren't too many whose influence exceeds that of Rick Warren, at least not at the present time. And if what he is saying, what he publicly said on Scarborough Country, is wrong, and I hear you saying it's really wrong, I think that gives one pause.
Well, if you listen to Issues, etc., Todd occasionally will have surveys that they have done in polls, and by and large, he went to this one Christian broadcasting organization, and most of the Christians basically thought this way. They thought under the law that, boy, they have an ability to improve themselves, to make their chances of going to heaven better than others. And people, if you just ask them, if you were to die and go, would you go to heaven? And they usually say something like, I hope so. And because I'm not as bad as other people. This is civil, commonsensical type of religion that we have here in the United States. And it affects all of us, including me. There's just no doubt that occasionally I think, boy, with all these seminars I'm doing, God must be more pleased with me than he would be if I weren't doing them. And that's just living under the law kind of thing, forgetting that God is totally pleased with me because of what his son Jesus Christ did.
Do you repent when you think that way?
Well, that's tough. Because as soon as I repent, I take glory in it.
You're proud of your repentance?
Yes, right? I say, hey, God, I just repented. Then I have to repent of my repentance. It's a never-ending
world. Let's take another call. In Chesterfield, Charles, you're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Yes, good morning, gentlemen. I was on hold for a while. You might have already spoke to it. But the first lady that called, I'd like to follow up on her question.
Sure.
Regarding that scripture in Isaiah, which talks about what you just dialogued about. But the last part it was that if you do not do such, you shall be held accountable. I was wondering if you could speak, Pastor Baker, to that, how God will hold us accountable for those things that we are lacking in our lives. Okay, thank you very much.
Is that a question, Pastor?
Yes.
Okay.
That's really an excellent question, because on Judgment Day, all of that sin is forgiven. But the accountability can be held here on earth for sure. We saw how Jerusalem was held accountable for not sharing with the Gentiles the message, how Jonah was held accountable. He ended up in the belly of a large fish and such. So I understand that verse to talk about things that are happening here on earth, because on Judgment Day, my entrance into heaven will be the same reason that I entered into the Holy Christian Church, and that is by grace, through faith on account of Jesus Christ. So that accountability, things just happen in a congregation. There's just no doubt about it when people don't use proper discipline. And before you know it, somebody, say they're living with one couple is, and then another couple says, well, if the pastor's not doing anything, I'm going to do it. And before you knew it, there's division in the church. And that's how I think the accountability that we're held against with us comes about.
505-7850-1-800-730-2727. We're going to talk next to Ellen. Good morning. You're on the Bible study.
Good morning. I've got back to the very first question about presenting the law and the gospel. In Romans, Paul talks about it's the goodness of God that leads people to repentance. And then Jesus talks in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. And I'm kind of struggling with where do our prayers come in on behalf of people that we're praying for. And then I see that our works evidently make a difference. And I just want to know, what kind of a role do we have in the salvation of the people around us?
Is all right. Good question.
Thank you.
And we'll answer it on the other side of the break here. You're listening to the Bible study. Pastor Tom Baker is with us. He's writing down all these questions so he can remember them. You're doing that, aren't you, Tom?
No, I'm playing a game, crossword puzzle.
505-7850-1-800-730-2727. Back in a moment.
The CPH Warehouse Sale at Concordia Publishing House will be Saturday, November 5th from 8 until 2, offering a selection of books for all ages, teaching resources, Bible studies, bulletins, Bibles, crafts, music, and more. Concordia Publishing House at 3558 South Jefferson, south of I-44. Keep listening for details on how you could win one of five $100 gift certificates good toward warehouse sale purchases. The CPH Warehouse Sale, November 5th, 8 until 2 p.m.
Here's a very special AM850 KFUO salute to our day sponsor on this Friday, October 14th, 2005, Elfrida Swinson. Today's day sponsor has made a contribution to AM850 KFUO in celebration of her daughter's birthday. Her daughter's name is Marietta Melvin. Once again, a very special thank you to today's AM850 KFUO day sponsor, Elfrida Swinson of St. Peter's. And best of wishes for a happy birthday to Marietta.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? There are some words that paint pictures in our minds as they are spoken. One of these is included in the Bible verses I'm prepared to discuss with you today. That word is doctrine. And to many of us, doctrine is pictured as a static body of teaching to which we are somehow required to agree with painful eternal consequences if we fail to agree. A relative to this word in our English language is dogma. Now, dogmas can be seen as propositional truths that are contained inside the pages of thick books bound with hard covers. Actually, neither of these impressions expresses what St. Paul was writing about to a young pastor named Timothy in one of the apostles' New Testament letters. St. Paul wrote this advice to his young companion: "Be diligent in these matters, give yourself wholly to them, so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers." The apostle sees nothing static about doctrine, or more literally, teaching. Listen to this interpretation by William Barclay about the content of the teaching and life of a Christian pastor. His great danger is intellectual sloth and a shut mind, neglecting to study and allowing his thoughts to continue in well-worn grooves. The danger is that new truths, now methods, and the attempt to restate the faith in contemporary terms may merely annoy him. The Christian leader must be a Christian thinker, or he fails in his task. And to be a Christian thinker is to be an adventurous thinker, so long as life lasts. Lest you think Barclay was beating some sort of drum for contemporary theology, he died over 20 years ago. Lord, we pray today that you would send your Spirit especially to the leaders of your church. We pray for these spiritual leaders to begin each day knowing that you have more to teach them. For we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus, who redeems each and every day. Amen.
Rev up your engines, get ready, get set, and go. Day Sponsor Rally Day coming to AM 850 KFUO all day long, Thursday, October 27th. You listen for details on how you can become a day sponsor on AM 850 KFUO. And have we got great gifts for you. You can see them on our website. Symphony tickets, restaurant dinners, John Pills Bush Stadium commemorative prints. Rally Day, October 27th on AM 850 KFUO.
All right, we're back in our Bible study program. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. If you're listening and you've never heard our Ask the Pastor program before here on Fridays, what we do is turn the program over to you. So if you have a question, you got something that's been bothering you, something that you wish you could ask your pastor, but for one reason or another you're not comfortable doing that, you can call here. And if you would like to be anonymous, you can do that as well. So the numbers again are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. We had a caller right before the break, and Pastor Baker was diligent to set his crossword puzzle aside and write down the questions. You want to? Can you restate those for us here before you give us the answer?
Yes. Ellen was asking about where do prayers come in and our light so shine and this sort of thing. We believe, teach, and confess that those who have been chosen from before the foundation of the world will be saved. We call them the elect. However, it doesn't say who's going to bring them into the church, the Holy Christian Church. The fact of the matter is you have opportunities to share that message and your light so shine. For example, it may be that we're working with some people from New Orleans right now, and with other Christians. They're getting food and clothing and furniture, and they're so appreciative of it. What a great opportunity then to share the message that part of the reason we're doing this is because of how God has taken care of us, and we need to share with others, and it's our joy to do so. And so you have an opening there. In that way, your light so shining gives you opportunities. On the other hand, prayer is important too, because God hears the prayer of the righteous, and he does melt the heart of unbelievers by creating a new heart within them. As David said, create within me a clean heart. A number of times I prayed about a certain individual and had no impact on them at all, but somebody else did. So sometimes the prayer isn't answered where you're asking that they're going to hear your words, and God uses someone else. So once you say the prayer, leave the results up to God, because he will always work it according to his will, and his will is far superior to ours. So we continue to pray, which is a reminder to us that God is the one really in charge, and we try and let our light so shine before men so that we don't do things where they're going to be turned off with us and not, therefore, get to a point where they could ask us questions. That's how I understand how we become part of the process.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Here's a caller, Janice. You're next on the Bible study. Good morning.
Yes. I have a scenario for you. Let's say there is a person living in a foreign country who has never heard about God, never heard anything about creation or anything like that, but in their own heart, just by witnessing things, you know, around them, the nature and the way the world it was created and everything, in his heart, he knows that there has to be a supreme being, that this didn't all come about accidentally and all that. Would this knowledge be enough to save this person in eternity?
Okay.
Thank you.
Thanks for the call.
Bye.
There's two kinds of revelation, Janice. The one is what we call natural revelation, which you get from nature, and the other is revealed revelation, which you get from the scriptures. There is nothing in...
Revealed revelation?
Revealed,
isn't
yes.
Isn't that kind of a redundant... okay, sorry.
An oxymoron. The revelation from scripture is revealed in the sense that it is information that you can't find in nature. The fact of the matter is, no one can ever look at nature and come up with anything, but there is a supreme being who's almighty, and usually it stops there. The next step always from nature is that this is a God who is displeased with us and will become pleased with us insofar as I change my behavior. Take a look at any other religion in the world outside of Christianity, and by and large, that's the kind of God that they have. So we believe, teach, and confess that until they hear the revealed information from Holy Scripture, it is impossible for a person to be saved as far as we know. We know how we bring salvation to people by word and by sacrament. If God has another way, he simply has not revealed it to us. And so I always like thinking of a big blackboard where everything God knows is on it, and then you put a little speck on there, which is the Bible. That's all we know about God. So according to what he's revealed to me, the only way a person can come to saving faith is to learn about Jesus Christ and the cross and salvation and justification and sanctification in the appropriate way. The kind of individual who learns from nature could be a very decent and ethical individual outwardly, but it will always be on the basis of self-interest, which is sin, and such a person would not be saved.
Well, let me ask you this question, then, as it pertains to hers, because we just went through this in Romans chapter 10. It's fresh in my mind. Paul says, as he is working his way through his treatise here on how faith affects the Jews of his day, and he's talking about this in the context of Jews and Gentiles. Anyway, he gets to verse 14, chapter 10. He says, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? Isn't that more or less the same question that Janice just asked?
Yes, in fact, that's an excellent Bible verse that I would use, particularly verse 17. So then faith, and this is only the only faith that God recognizes appropriate, comes by hearing, and hearing what? The word of God. So that's an excellent verse to back up what we just said, that natural revelation simply can never give you enough of a picture of God, any more than I could take a picture out of my wallet of, say, a beautiful lady. And, well, hopefully it's my wife, of course. But you will have...
We'll count on it.
Yeah, we'll count on it. Well, sometimes they sell wallets with those pictures in them, and I usually just keep it.
No.
But anyway, let's say it is my wife. You have no idea of her personality by looking at the picture. You don't know if she's nice to me or she's not nice to me, or you just have no idea of what a person is like simply by looking at their picture. If you want to see a picture of God, you simply look at creation. And when you see creation, the only thing you'll discover or come to a conclusion is he exists. Because, of course, how could this all come about without a supreme being? But you have no understanding of his character. For example, that he loves you while you are his enemy. No religion ever has said that, except the revealed religion.
Help me with this then, because Paul, in writing here in Romans chapter 10 and asking these questions, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? How can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? Then as later on he says, as you pointed out, consequently faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. And then he says, but I ask, did they not hear? Answers his own question. He says, of course they did. Then he quotes Psalm 19, verse 4. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. Okay, so I go over to Psalm 19, pick it up at verse 1. It says, the heavens declare the glory of God. Now I'm taking heavens there to mean the night sky, the stars. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. What does? The heavens and the skies. Night after night, those are the stars, they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard, meaning that everybody everywhere can look up into the sky and see the clouds and see the birds and at night see the stars. And then comes this verse that Paul quotes, their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. Which confuses me. It seems to suggest that by beholding the stars, the starry host, which anybody who's ever really taken time to think about the stars, I think that is a moment where you're inclined to think about God in one way or another. He seems to be saying here in Romans 10 that in doing that, you've encountered the God of Holy Scripture. He says, of course they did. They heard because they looked at the stars. Isn't that what he's saying?
I would not have any problem with that, because what he's trying to share here is why they're still held accountable. It's not that God hasn't given them a witness of his existence. And the verse that I would go to explain what he's talking about is the same book, Romans, only chapter 1. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. So there's no doubt, as Janice said, when many people look up there, they say, okay, there's an eternal Godhead. But look at the next verse. Therefore, though they knew God, they did not glorify him as God. They were not thankful, became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image that they made, like images of that golden calf and such like that. Therefore, God gave them up to uncleanness. The point, therefore, I think those two verses are exactly talking about the same thing. It's not that these people have no evidence that God exists, and that's why they're not held accountable. But because of the futility of their minds, apart from the true revelation of God, they turn him into one of the creatures that they make up. In fact, they don't even worship a real calf. They worship an image of a calf, which shows how far the devil has them moving away from the true God. And that's why God gave them up to their vile passions, and then he gives them explanation of how that happens.
So if a person is thinking about people who have not heard about Jesus, and what I heard you just say is, if you're a person living in an underdeveloped country somewhere where missionaries haven't arrived and the Bible does not exist, those people are in danger of going to hell unless somebody gets there and preaches the good news, which Paul says here, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news.
So it looks to me like if you're pondering this and you're coming to this conclusion, you're going to go either one of two directions. You're either going to go in this direction where you say, well, that's just not fair. That's not fair for people to die and go to hell because they never had a chance to hear about Jesus, and then sort of depart from the Christian faith. Or you're going to try to find a way to support mission work.
Yeah, the fairness issue is an interesting one because it assumes that everybody is born kind of neutral and it's God's fault that they go to hell. Though the fact of the matter is people are not born neutral. They don't have this blank slate, so to speak. They're born as an enemy of God, and that's what they desire to be. And so from our point of view, it's really almost unfair of God to save anybody, because they really all deserve temporal and eternal punishment. The question I would have is, why does God save anybody? It's not on his shoulders to save any of us because of how we are born. Therefore, and that's why I'm part of Concordia Mission Society, and that's why AIM 850 KFUO exists, to follow verse 20 of Matthew 28, teaching them to observe all things that I commanded you. And that's how you make disciples. So I don't see God as the problem. I see us as the problem, and I can't figure out why God saved anybody, including me.
Here's another caller at 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Jack, you're next on the Bible study.
Good morning. You were talking earlier about that you thought was Isaiah about warning
yes.
the wicked. Well, actually, that's Ezekiel 3:18. And he's warning Ezekiel.
Yes, we looked it up afterwards and said, oh, there it is in Ezekiel. And so thank you. Did you have any comment on that?
No, that was it.
Okay, thanks for the call.
Okay,
yeah.
Bye-bye.
In fact, when I mentioned Ezekiel, Chuck said, oh, yeah, I think it was Ezekiel. There's just too much in the Old Testament. It should have been just one big book, and then we could always be correct what the book was. But, yes, it says, when I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked man in his wicked way to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. So that's the context.
Our time is getting a little short here, and I need to get this email question on the table here because we do get email questions, and we try to get to those. And this person's name is Steve, and he says, I am struggling with a couple basic terms. What are the Lutheran definitions of sanctification and grace? Do we receive grace through word and sacrament, or does grace exist outside of us? And you're going to have to help me, before you answer the question, understand the question, because I'm not quite sure I understand the question. Aren't there definitions of sanctification and grace, and aren't they all the same? Are Lutheran definitions different than everybody else's?
No, in fact, in one of my seminars, it's the introductory one on law and gospel, I say that when people live under the law, they're saved by what? And everybody says, by works. And then I ask the question, when you live under the gospel, you're saved by what? And it's very interesting that I get two answers. Some people say by grace through faith, and other people say by faith through grace. They say we're saved by our faith. And then I make the point that as far as I'm aware, Lutherans are the only ones who believe that we're saved by grace through faith. Everyone else, except five-point Calvinists, because of the double predestination, but just about everyone else believes you're saved by faith through grace. Now, what's the difference? They believe that grace is something that exists outside of us. The Roman Catholic Church at the time of the Reformation, as far as I know, still does, teaches a deposit of grace. It's a substance that Jesus won for us. And when you go to the sacraments in the Roman Catholic Church, you get some more of that grace until you use enough of it so that here on earth you can be declared a saint. Remember, the Pope just died, and they're still bewildered as to whether he's in heaven or not. It's not that he went to hell. He's in purgatory at this point. Why? Because he didn't use sufficient grace. Now, if they find out he can do a miracle after he's dead, people will pray to him to heal someone. That's how they figure out he's already in heaven. Then he will be declared a saint, but those things haven't been finished yet. So in a lot of religions, and I would say that's also with the Baptist church, you hear this an awful lot. Billy Graham talks about that as you pray for more grace, God will enable you to make a decision to invite Christ into your heart. Grace, therefore, is a power source for a lot of people. In Lutheranism and the scripture, grace has nothing to do with some substance. It's actually God's attitude toward us. God is gracious toward us. We don't get more of God's grace in order that we can look better to God. We're already looking perfect to Him when through faith the Holy Spirit creates faith in us. So it's a interesting distinction that grace is really why we're saved. The agent is grace, and the means by which God saves us is He plants faith in our heart. But it's God's grace and the cross of Christ that truly save us. So what's the work of sanctification? Sanctification is simply the other side of the coin of justification. I am not doing any more works on my own in sanctification than I did in justification. It's the Holy Spirit who works through me, and those perfect works that God regards as fruit of the Holy Spirit are credited to the Holy Spirit, not to me. But because He does them through me, guess what? They're my works.
Remember that occasion when somebody came to Jesus and they needed something, and Jesus kind of made it difficult, and then finally the right response came, and He said, "Your faith has saved you."
Right.
Doesn't that seem to suggest that we're saved by faith?
It is. If it means that the foundation of your salvation is your faith, then I would disagree with that. But it is clear that what Jesus is looking at is that the same thing He does on Judgment Day, when He comes and He judges the people. The works of the Holy Spirit are works of faith. So you can appropriately say your faith has saved you, but not as a foundation. It's kind of like the evidence that you have already been saved. It's kind of like if my mother would die and I'm at the reading of the will. They're not going to ask me my obedience or anything. They're going to ask me, is your name Thomas A. Baker, and is your mother Teresa William Baker? And I'm going to say yes. And guess what? That's why I get the proceeds from the will. So my name is why I get the proceeds. But that's not true at all. The name is just the evidence of everything that really means why I'm her child. I was begotten by her and born in the family, raised in the family, and this sort of thing. So it's kind of a shorthand thing to say your faith has saved you, when in reality, faith is simply that which receives the gifts. And in that sense, your faith saves you. But if you're really asking the question, is it a decision I made? Is it my faith that saves me? No. Faith was a gift given to me by God's grace.
So instead, if I were to assert grace exists outside of us, if I were to answer the question, yes, grace exists outside of us, how would you change that?
I would say that it exists in the sense of that is the attitude of God. It does not exist as a power bank or a source of us doing good works, that the more grace we get, the better we're going to become in God's eyes. That's how I would make the distinction, that grace is God's attitude. It isn't a power source.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. James, you're on the Bible study.
Yes, in chapter 11 of Romans, verse 28, and it talks about the restoration of Israel. I think I kind of got the understanding that they were enemies for our sake, but how do I understand their election for the sake of the Father? Please expound on that for me, Pastor.
You got that question, Pastor?
Yes.
Okay.
Let's read Romans 11:28. Concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. Verse 26 kind of explains that, which is the verses just before that. So all Israel will be saved. All Israel here does not refer to the nation Israel. It refers instead to the Israel that he's talking about in chapter 9. In verse 6, it says, "It is not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel." There's a Bible verse with the same word in it twice, but totally different meanings. The first Israel refers to the believers in Christ. The second Israel refers to those who can trace their lineage back to Abraham. And that's why Hebrews makes a big distinction between those of the flesh are not saved, but those of the promise are. And that's why when we look at this verse in verse 30, verse 28, concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. For your sake in the sense that by them being broken off as branches, there was room for you to come on. But concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers, that, guess what? Some of them can still be saved. In fact, he says, they also, verse 23, if they do not continue in unbelief, isn't that interesting? Not sin, but unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. So that's how, in one sense, they're for our sakes, but for another sake, in another sense, they can definitely be the beloved for the sake of the fathers.
Got about 2 minutes left here. Let's try to squeeze in one more phone call and talk to Roy. You're on the Bible study.
Yes, good morning. Thank you. Pastor, wouldn't the thief on the cross be another example of the grace versus faith argument, in that the thief on the cross, when Christ was being crucified, was saved not by faith, but he received grace from Christ, and as a result of that gift was able to acknowledge Christ as the Messiah?
Okay, well, how about if I say it this way? He received faith from the Holy Spirit, which enabled him to acknowledge Jesus as the Messiah.
Okay.
Well, but see, that's a huge difference. It's not grace where he then made a decision. No. It was actually the gift of faith where he made no decision at all. Jesus chose him.
Correct. But the grace came first, right?
No, God's grace was his attitude. It's always first.
Okay.
What had to come first was the work of the Holy Spirit in creating faith in the thief.
Yeah, okay. But Roy is saying that grace is the foundation for everything. Take away grace and none of this matters, does it?
Yes, but the grace isn't some substance or power that enabled the thief to be saved. It's God's attitude toward us.
The Holy Spirit entered the thief's heart.
Yes.
By grace, which enabled him to have faith.
Excellent. I would really buy that.
Oh, there he goes. He's
good. Yeah, that's excellent. Excellent summary.
You know, we only got 30 seconds left here, but some of us are going, what are these guys talking about?
I know.
I mean, what in the, you know, well, why don't you go out and feed the homeless and feed them, give money to the poor instead of sitting around nitpicking all these little.
But that's why you give me an hour tonight to explain everything that you weren't able to explain during the Ask the Pastor.
So the conversation continues tonight on Law and Gospel. Thank you, Pastor.
Thank you.
Pastor Tom Baker here for our Ask the Pastor program here on the Bible study. We are in the book of Romans, and we will reconvene around that text on Monday. Our guest will be Pastor Nathan Metter, pastor at Zion Lutheran Church in Staunton. Thanks for listening and all the good questions.
Listen to Chuck Rathard and guests Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of The Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.